Well, it truly is a gift that we are able to celebrate and to give thanks for. Another gift that we have is the ability that we have to gather together, to worship God in freedom and in openness, to be able to read God's Word. And this weekend was a wonderful weekend for many. We know that one of the ministries of our church is Bible quizzing. And we had a number of our youth head up to Ottawa to participate in the Bible quizzing meet. And so I'm curious. I have not heard how it went. How did it go, guys? I got a thumbs up. Two thumbs up.
One team got second place in B.
Awesome.
And the other team got fourth place in C.
Hey, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. That's exciting. Three new ones? Well, it's wonderful news to hear of just good things. You know, we celebrate that. We love that when they win and when they do well. But the reality is that the fact that these youth are taking God's word and they are putting it in their heart, they are memorizing it, they are reflecting on it, is truly the most amazing part of all of that in my mind. And so we're excited to celebrate with them as they've gone up and all the hard work that they've put in. So congratulations to our quiz team. There are words that you have become familiar with, or at least I hope you've become familiar with them, if you've been coming to our church for a while. And if you're new, welcome. These words may be new to you. But the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church in Canada has a vision prayer, and this is what it says. It says, "O God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come, transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere." This is our prayer, and this is the longing of our denomination. We long for God. We long for Him to come and to transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, and mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. And we've been looking at this vision prayer for the last couple of weeks. We've been taking different pieces of it and looking at them, what it means to be Christ-centered or mission-focused. And as I've been reflecting on these words, I've been reflecting on the significance with each word that's encapsulated in that. I shared with you the labor with which we decided on this prayer. There was debate, there was conversation, good debate. It wasn't, I mean, maybe it was heated at times. But there was a seriousness to which our people have laid hold of this prayer. Every word was considered, every word meaningful. And as we begin the prayer, it begins with the words, "Oh God." And so I was reflecting on that. What does that look like? And this week I actually came across a devotional by A.W. Tozer, a famous Alliance pastor. And in his devotional, he wrote this. He says, "To be articulate, at times we are compelled to fall back upon O, a primitive exclamatory sound that is hardly a word at all and scarcely admits a definition. In theology, there is no O. Theology seeks to reduce what may be known of God to intellectual terms. And as long as the intellect can comprehend it, can find words to express itself. But when God himself appears before the mind, awesome, vast, and incomprehensible, then the mind shrinks into silence and the heart cries out, O God." There is a difference between theological knowledge and spiritual experience. The difference between knowing God by hearsay and knowing Him by acquaintance. And the difference is not verbal merely, it is real and serious and vital. Oh God, we long for you. These words are a prayer of our heart for those who know God, for those who have experienced him not out of a cognitive exercise alone, but in the fullness of his awesome and vast and incomprehensible presence in their lives. As we come to experience the presence of God in our lives, I believe that there develops within each one of us a yearning for an even greater experience of God. I know that as I've chatted with many of you, you have all expressed similar things, that there is a longing for the more. That you're not just satisfied in what you have, but you want to go deeper. You want to go higher. You want to go further on mission with God and into his presence. We don't simply want to know about God. There might be a time where that's what we long for. We long to know who God is. We want to know about him. But we also want to experience him in his fullness. We don't simply want our ticket to heaven punched. We long for to live the abundant life that Christ offers. And I believe we long to live a life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so, as I've said for the past few weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be Christ-centered and mission-focused people. And the reality is that we're really only scratching the surface. We're really only just touching on them. But this morning, I want to begin to shift our thoughts and our minds towards this the piece of being Spirit-empowered. Because I believe that being Spirit-empowered is the glue that really holds that vision prayer together. We can be Christ-centered. You can know a lot about Christ without ever having experienced him. You can also be very mission-focused without ever having encountered the living God. And so I think that we need to focus on what does it mean to be Spirit-empowered. And as we are looking at this idea of Spirit-empowered, I think there's an importance for us to understand that there's a difference between being Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered. Now, this is where it gets tricky because we don't really have a consistent language for this. Even among the Alliance circles, you're going to find people who refer to it in different ways. You'll hear the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You'll hear the Spirit indwelling. You will hear the fullness of the Spirit. But I think we need to understand that there is a little bit of a difference. So when we say that we are Spirit-empowered, we long to be Spirit-empowered, it is more than just merely being Spirit-filled. Let me explain before you start throwing tomatoes and eggs and whatever you might throw. I want to paint a picture for you, and there's a beautiful picture that's painted of what it means to be Spirit-filled in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 37, we see the prophet Ezekiel, and God has come before him, and God is speaking to him, and he's giving them, the prophet, these visions. Visions of what it will look when Israel, God's chosen people, will one day be restored and will once again be a blessing to all the nations. And so here is his Ezekiel, and he's with God. And in Ezekiel 37, there's this beautiful picture, as I said, of what it means to be Spirit-filled. So it'll be on the screen for you, but let me read it to you. Ezekiel writes, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them. And they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. I love this passage of Scripture. It is perhaps one of my most favorite of all. The imagery that it evokes, could you picture it? Could you see the bones coming together? As Ezekiel is walking through the valley, there are bones strewn everywhere. It is not just skeletons laying on the field. It is bones separated and tossed and scattered. And then they begin to rattle and they begin to come together. They are joined. And then there's tendons and skin that appear over them. But there on the valley floor, no longer is it bones, but lifeless bodies. And so at the God's direction, Ezekiel prophesies to the breath, and in comes this breath and fills these bodies. Have you ever watched as someone gasps and takes in a full breath? It is a full body experience as you breathe in. And that's what happens. And all of a sudden, these bodies, these once lifeless bodies, breathe in the breath. And they stand to their feet. They are raised to life. This is an image of what it means to be spirit-filled. For the authors of for those who would have been reading the Old Testament, for those that Ezekiel was prophesying to, this was a huge revelation of what was to come. This was unlike anything they had ever encountered or experienced with God before. You see, for the people in the Old Testament, their experience certainly was God dwelling among them. But their experience of the Holy Spirit was that He would only come upon them from time to time. That the Holy Spirit would come for certain acts, that He would empower the people to perform the acts that God had ordained. And then the Holy Spirit would go back. The Holy Spirit didn't dwell among the people. He equipped them. And so to experience God dwelling within them, for the presence of God to physically come and be the breath of life within them, was something that they had not encountered before. But for those of us who come after Jesus Christ, we have a completely different experience of the Holy Spirit. We know that when we come to faith in Christ, when we die to ourselves, the life that is in us is the very life of Jesus. It is Jesus dwelling in us through His Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20, Paul tells us this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then Paul further writes in Ephesians 1:13 and 14, he says this. He says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. You see, if you are a new creation in Christ, if you have accepted Jesus, if He dwells within you, then the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. It is no longer simply Him coming down and anointing somebody for a period of time, resting upon them. He now dwells within us. But I think, unfortunately, for many of us, we associate being Spirit-empowered Christians with being raised to life and the Spirit dwelling in us. But there is a significant difference. And perhaps it's an issue of our language. Perhaps it's an issue of not fully being able to grasp all of this. I'm not sure what. But each and every single one of us is Spirit-filled. And many a great scholar who are much smarter than I would argue that many of us are not Spirit-empowered. Charles Finney, an author and a father of the faith, once wrote this. Speaking of the disciples, said they had the peace which Christ had given them, but not the power which He had promised. He would continue to saying, this may be true of all Christians. And right here is, I think, the great mistake of the church and of the ministry. They rest in conversion and do not seek until they obtain this endowment of power from on high. When we come to faith, we certainly have a peace. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. But do we wait for the fullness of His power and His presence to empower us? I want to take a moment for us to just look at the life of the disciples. I want to show you this, how it happens. In the life of the disciples, we know that for 3 years the disciples walked with Jesus. They were alongside Him as He healed the sick, as He set the demon-possessed free. They watched as He multiplied the bread and as He raised the dead to life. They listened as He taught in parables and proclaimed the coming kingdom. They received His grace, and Jesus even gave them power and authority to do the same things that He had been doing them, that He had been doing with them. And then He commissions them. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus comes to the disciples and He says this. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We see a similar instruction given by Jesus to the disciples in Luke chapter 24. The risen Jesus has come to the disciples and He says this to them. He says, in Luke 24 verses 45 to 49, it says, "Then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what My Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" The words that Jesus speaks, "Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." What's significant about this is that the disciples had already been converted to Christ. They already had faith in Jesus and in God, that God had raised Him from the dead. They had believed as they saw Him, as He walked in their midst, as He commissioned them, saying, "Go." Now, I didn't get the chance to walk personally with Jesus. I'm not as lucky as those disciples. I wonder what it would have been like to have been like the disciples walking with Jesus, to have watched Him die, to have seen Him raised back to life, and to be commissioned with the message, "Go and preach the kingdom." I didn't get to do that. And as I look out on this room, I know that as old as some of you may claim to be, Not a single person in this room walked with Jesus over 2,000 years ago. But I am convinced that if I had experienced what the disciples had experienced, I would have wasted no time in going and telling everybody what had happened. I would have wasted no time in going and declaring the risen Jesus. And it wouldn't have surprised me if the disciples felt the same way. I know it says that there, when Jesus was in their midst, he had to come and say, peace. He had to reassure them because it was so awe-inspiring and magnificent. And they believed and they were given this commission. But Jesus understood that in order for the disciples to be able to carry out the mission that he had given them, they would need the Spirit to empower them. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus had told them that in order for their ministry and for their calling to be fruitful, they would need him. Without him, they could do nothing. The same is true for us. For the calling that we have, we need to remain in him. We need him. Without him, we can do nothing. But Jesus knew that he was headed to the Father, and he knew the disciples would need to have the power of the Holy Spirit poured upon them. And so in Acts chapter 1:8, Jesus tells his disciples, he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus commands them to wait for the Spirit. And so they wait. They wait as Jesus has commanded them. They didn't go about their day-to-day lives offering up an occasional prayer. Scripture tells us that they prayed and they continued in prayer. In Acts 1:14, it says they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Peter, John, James, Matthew, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Mary, and all the others gathered together praying. Praying in faith that they would receive what Jesus had promised them. And then about 10 days later, the Spirit was poured upon them and they were filled. In Acts chapter 2, we see that on the day of Pentecost, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, when they were all gathered together in one place, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled. What a sight that would have been. And it doesn't stop there. One of the reasons that we know that this wasn't the same as the Spirit merely dwelling in the disciples was because as you continue to read through the book of Acts, you will see the accounts of the disciples as they are continuously empowered, as they are continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we read this. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This was not different disciples. This was Peter and John. The disciples who had been filled on Pentecost. And later again in Acts 13, verse 52, it says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. We see continuously as the disciples are filled over and over again with the Spirit of God. If it was merely just him dwelling within there would have been no reason for the Spirit to continuously fill them. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, writes this. He says, "The more we are filled with the Holy Ghost, the more we recognize Christ, depend on Christ, and live upon Christ alone." There is a need for us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, not just to rest on the filling, not just to rest on the seal that one day we will go to heaven because we have been accepted and redeemed. But we need the outpour, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's how you prefer to term it. Maybe for you it's understanding it that it is a constant filling. Or maybe perhaps it's even allowing the Holy Spirit more of who you are. Surrendering to Him the places in your life. And so whether it is being filled over and over again, whether it is being receiving more, whether it is allowing Him more room within you, the truth is that we do need more. We can't simply rest on our conversion. In the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we hold that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a distinct event, and yet it is progressive. And so it can happen at the time when you receive Christ. For many, it does. There is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit comes upon you and fills you and empowers you for service. The issue really isn't how you get filled or when you get filled, but that you keep on being filled. That you keep on surrendering to the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul would continue going on after he has said, "You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit." And he would tell the church, he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And as he's saying, be filled with the Spirit, he is saying, keep being filled with the Spirit. Continuously be filled with the Spirit. Don't let it stop. Don't let it just end at conversion and at salvation. Seek the power from on high. It's like putting gas in your car. You can't just do it once and expect to keep going. You have to keep refilling. So the question is, how do we see the believers receiving the empowerment of the Spirit? Well, we see in Acts chapter 1 and 2 that they waited. They prayed. They gathered together and they waited for the Lord to move. But we also see the believers receiving the empowerment of the Spirit through the laying on of hands. In Acts chapter 8, we read the account of the Samaritans who believed. If you were a Jew, this would have been outstanding, outrageous. How could the Samaritans possibly believe? But they did. And in Acts chapter 8, it says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they simply had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." Peter and John laid their hands upon the Samaritans who had believed, and as they prayed, they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 19, we see a similar thing in Ephesus. In Paul has traveled to Ephesus, and it says in Acts chapter 19, it says, "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They answered, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' So Paul asked, 'Then what baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied. But Paul said, 'John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. As I read through the accounts of the apostles and the disciples, I can't help but believe that there is more. That the Spirit longs to come and to fill us and to empower us. To be able to boldly proclaim the gospel. To take His presence everywhere. And I believe that some of you here this morning may be longing for more of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And after the service, I'm going to invite the elders to come forward, and if you desire it, we will lay hands upon you and we will pray. But as Christ's followers, we are called to the same commission that the disciples were called to. We were called to carry the good news of Jesus Christ and what He has done to the ends of the earth. But the world desperately needs followers of Jesus who will wait upon Him, who will seek the outpouring of His Holy Spirit so that they might carry out the calling of Christ, to make Him known and to glorify His name. If we want to be mission-focused people, we must be Spirit-empowered people. Would you join with me in prayer? Father God, I thank You that You would send Your Son, Jesus, for us, that we would be reconciled to You. Lord, and then as we come to faith in You, as we die to ourselves and are raised up to new life in You, You do send us Your Spirit to dwell within us. But Lord, You long to empower us to fulfill the commission that You gave us and the disciples all those years ago, to carry Your name and to declare Your kingdom and to glorify You. But Lord, we can't do it without Your empowerment. We can't do it without Your presence filling us. So Lord, may we surrender to You and to Your presence, and may You fill us to the fullness that You might be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.